How many of you have seen the user-friendly Bible, or the book?
It's just out.
It's just out August 1st?
I think.
Okay. I'll read this, I hope, quickly. This was in the Seattle Times, Monday. The User-Friendly Bible. The greatest story ever sold. If its backers succeed, this work will forever alter scripture reading in America. And take a look at the cover here, the book. It's got some light zooming down. It's not just any book, it's the book, and it's hot. Love, suspense, wisdom, and intrigue, it's all in the book, says the ads. From a man so rich that he never gets a full account of his possessions, to a vicious vixen who vows to take a man's head. It's hotter than hot, epic, even. The people behind the book have conducted months of research to make sure it's exactly what you want. They're spending $5 million on publicity to make sure you want it. You'll see the ads on television, you'll hear them on radio, you'll read them in magazines, even on bumper stickers. But wait, there's more. Not only is the book being marketed in bookstores, but in department stores too, and discount stores, and drug stores. Anywhere you could possibly buy the book, it's being sold. No, it's not the latest from Lacar or Ludlum or Collins. In fact, it's one of the earliest, co-authored by a bunch with names like Moses, Ezra, Matthew, and John. The book is a Bible, and it may just turn out to be the greatest story ever sold. The paperback cover is a deep, rich blue. On the front is a small photograph of a book, opened, with a bright bolt of divine light illuminating its pages. Above this, printed in large, off-white capital letters, is The Book. On the spine appears the name of Tyndale, and on the back, a universal pricing code marking it $9.95. That's it. The word Bible first appears five pages into the book. But it's not as if Tyndale House Publishers of Wheaton, Illinois, and its partner in this endeavor, the Christian Broadcasting Network of Virginia Beach, Virginia, don't want you to know what the book is. We're not trying to deceive anyone, says Jeff Jarrett, CBN's manager of New Market Development. When you open the book, we tell you right off, it is the Bible. If it said the Bible, nobody would pick it up because they have preconceived notions. Preconceived notions? It's a long story. In the beginning, there was CBN. About 2 years ago, Pat Robertson, founder of the nonprofit network in 1960 and host of its inspirational 700 Club television program, came up with an idea. The project is referred to down here as Project Bible, says Jarrett, who is acting as coordinator of the enterprise. It's to increase Bible readership, literacy, and knowledge in the United States. Before getting America back on the path to righteousness, CBN did a bit of research. From polls conducted by itself and by Gallup, the network found that more than 100 million adult Americans read the Bible less than once a month, and 48 million Americans don't read the Bible at all. The main reason they don't read it is that they don't understand the Bible and feel that it is an old, irrelevant, dull book, Jarrett says. And also they don't want to be associated with Bible readers who are viewed as dull, boring fanatics who don't go anyplace. That was shocking to us. Editorial comment. We found people who were scared off of winter program by the theme, the Bible is the book of the laity. CBN decided it needed to push the Bible and push it hard. Jarrett says, we tried to come up with a user-friendly Bible that's not intimidating.
User-friendly.
I think the Bible should be intimidating. We tried to make it into a book that people will read and read a lot. CBN conducted further tests and found that the Living Bible was the most popular version among those who aren't regular Bible readers or even particularly interested in the Bible, the very people CBN wants to reach. The book is basically a reissue of Tyndale's Living Bible. The paraphrase is billed as a thought-for-thought translation as opposed to word-for-word, and the tone is that of a novel. So is the look, with the print spread across one column rather than two, as in most Bibles. The first 20 pages of the book are designed to help readers get through it easily. There are topic headings such as What is the Book?, The Book and Its Message, and How to Read the Book. The introduction also tells readers where to find passages on agitation, anger, depression, discouragement, eternal life, and 31 other popular concerns, all listed in alphabetical order. And they talk about the cover. They wanted a generic title. They didn't want the Bible on the cover because people are embarrassed to be seen reading the Bible, and those are the people they want to reach. $5 million ad campaign. A month ago, five television commercials began airing during the syndicated religious TV special, Don't Ask Me, Ask God. The full campaign will hit its stride this month with ads on such shows as 2020, Meet the Press, even The David Letterman Show. One of the commercials features an attractive blonde woman reading, "My beloved one is tanned and handsome. His eyes are like doves beside water brooks. His cheeks are like sweetly scented beds of spices." She looks into the camera. "Isn't that something?" she says. Then she points out that she is reading from the book and that it is just full of wonderful poetry. A voiceover comes on to ask, "Read any good book lately?" And if you can read an accurate translation of the Song of Songs, it's pretty exciting reading. But perhaps the best is one that takes us to the court of King. Stay tuned for next week. King James, circa 1611. The actor playing the king is given a King James Bible. He reads, "Thou wilt shew thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt..." Scowling, he turns to his court and says, "Froward? What exactly is froward? And shew? What is that?" Just as he throws himself onto his throne in disgust, a little boy hands him a copy of the book. As he reads it, a voiceover explains, "It's faithful to the original, with print that won't make you squint, and easy reference sections." King James then declares he likes a Bible he can understand, and the book is the best. "It's humorous, but it makes a point," says Elwell. From May through July, Tyndale test marketed the book in grocery, drug, and discount stores, as well as chain bookstores in selected cities, including Portland. Television commercials were broadcast during the Academy Awards ceremonies and other primetime programs. In a three-month test period, Tyndale hoped to sell 35,000 copies. It sold 57,000. The book officially hit the stands August 1st and so far has sold 530,000. At that pace, it could beat out last year's best-selling In Search of Excellence, which sold 1.1 million in 10 months. According to Dunkerton, supermarket sales are a great idea. "We pushed hard for that," he says. And then in parentheses, "In Seattle, the book is being sold at Kmart, Payless, Fred Meyer, Jafco stores, and various supermarkets, as well as B. Dalton Bookseller and Walden Books."
Sorry, Dalton. You're not sure of that. Yeah, I'm just asking what the book is. Just right.
By timing was...
By faith. It's going to be in drugstores now. Any reactions?
That's incredible. I wish they'd done it with any other translation. Not with the translation, not with the paraphrase.
So this is a paraphrase.
It's essentially the Living Bible.
Oh, it is.
It's a paraphrase, but it's pretty heavy slant.
Yeah. So it's basically the Living Bible with other stuff.
My first reaction, you know, when they say because they're going to reach all these people, it's like, that's not their first goal.
It's their marketing. I read it yesterday. And when I came to this place in Virginia, I thought, oh. And when I got to Roberts and I quit, I knew what it was.
Well, it's not a bad idea to sell a Bible in any store, but I don't know about that one. Haven't seen it.
I suppose that part's all right, isn't it? To sell it in any store if you're selling it as a Bible, for instance. But it's a money making.
I forget what kind of translation is the Living Bible.
Lousy.
Not really a translation, is it?
I think it's the one that said on our sheets not to bring to use as a study Bible.
Who did?
Kenneth Taylor. One man. It's a thought for thought paraphrase, and it's not taken from good manuscripts for one thing, and secondly is wherever there are questions in the text, he tends to answer them from a theologically conservative perspective. Many places where I think the question should be left in there, that we really don't know how this should go, he gives us how he thinks it should go.
This says in Living Bible, Living put the versions of the Bible don't have to be good or accurate to be bestsellers. The work of one man.
Is that what it says, is that that's the most popular?
It's the bestseller at the time.
I
Well, they said it was the bestseller among people who don't regularly read the Bible. It's the one that is most likely to be read by the typical non-Bible reader.
And then you wonder how many that do buy that, read it. Oh, it's a new book. It's a new paperback. I have to have it. And then it's thrown away.
But if they read it, then they'll find themselves hearing the same kind of things they hear on the 700 Club and Jerry Falwell. So,
at first, I was just like really repulsed at the idea. Just the marketing of it. It just seems that it takes all the bad points about our society of selling sex and stuff on TV, you know. And it just really turned me off. But the more I think about it, how much is a paraphrase of the Bible going to be that? It seems like as long as, yes, ideally it would be best if people would sit down and study it with a good, but the stuff is pretty, you know, basic. It's not, it's something that needs to be read and taught. And I don't think that. I mean, I'm really warming up to the whole idea that it's a good idea because people are going to be reading and thinking. And
is there a Living Bible here, like in our library?
It's one of my
things.
Is the underlying assumption that reading the Bible is helpful? And is that an examined assumption?
Their assumption? Our assumption?
But they want to make money.
Well, aside from what they're... Yeah. I mean, is there assumption that if you read the Bible, something will happen? Mm-hmm. That you will be, the gospel will be heard, or what will happen?
Will be converted and get salvation.
My question is that true?
Is it true that you'll get salvation?
Yeah, that you'll be converted if you read the Bible. Or that the more you read the Bible, another assumption I sense in there, is the more you read the Bible, the closer you will be to God. It seems to me that that's there. I may not be explicit, but I'm asking, is that
I think there is something certain that it comes from fundamentals. I don't think profit motives. I wouldn't think they would really have a profit motive. I think they really that their theology is that's the word of God, that's the inherent word of God that the book speaks.
But they had a goal of so many thousand to sell the first whatever 2 weeks or whatever.
Yeah, but I don't think that's only an indirect goal. I think that's their basic goal. Is to reach people, I think.
I agree, Bob. I also think their basic goal is to bring back the Bible as an instructor in morality. And that's certainly something that the Living Bible would give very specific interpretations and passages on. So I see it more as the latest effort in supporting the status quo.
And of course, it might tend to send people to other Bibles.
I think as many negative things as we can see in it, and you know, that may not be a correct assumption to say the more you read the Bible, the closer to God you get. But I can think of, well, my brother, for one example, who isn't a Christian by, you know, doesn't claim to be a Christian, but he has a Bible and he reads it regularly. And he is able to use that to strengthen his own relationships with other people. And in fact, he quoted a scripture to me when I was home this summer and we had an argument. And I was angry and didn't want to talk about it anymore. He quoted the scripture to me about reconciliation. And so I was saying, yeah, okay, you're right. So we sat down and talked about it. So I think in that sense, the more familiar you become with, at least I have my own favorite passages, that the more I read it, the more ingrained that becomes more thinking that is, you know, love and reconciliation, those things that die, the more I think that helps you be in touch with this.
How do you put that all together with thoughts? That's what I'm going to try to do. Absolutely affronted that bad religion is worse than no religion. Mm-hmm.
But I've certainly read examples of where individuals have become converted through only reading scripture, essentially. I mean, those are fairly famous ones you read about from now and again. Or people who give up violence, or, you know, strictly through their personal reading of scripture, they suddenly go, gosh, I guess I can't be involved in whatever it is they're involved in. So not everybody does it, but there are some cases where there's the power of the book. Youth group? Here's a Bible, see you in 20 years.
So that's the thing, it seems like if people are reading the Bible without, maybe it's the religion part that's doing, the Christianity, the church part that's doing, setting up and interpreting the Bible for them, and maybe if people are reading the Bible and reading Christ's words from us pretty naive, they would get the true meaning. I'm surprised I'm saying all this because that's not where I generally come from, but maybe it's just through Matthew Fox that I'm learning so much, and maybe it's only through reading Bible along with Matthew Fox that I can make this understand.
This, my Lutheran background just makes me terribly afraid of the people of hope.
Say some more about that.
Well, the Fox is fighting the papacy most of the time. A great deal of it, not only that. And then through Augustine and the teaching, the magisterium, the teaching ministry of the church, led to see everything in a certain way, which is called redemption. And that's their pope and their tradition. I'm not against this pope or whatever, but the tradition I'm using now for what they come from. And Lutherans, on the other hand, that if you've got a Bible in hand, or what they've done, they say if there's a Bible passage, the first thing that bugs me is that list of Bible passages up front, the reader that will take care of something. Mm-hmm. There is inherent in that approach something wrong, it seems to me, of what that book is about. And it's a skewed use. And that makes it then a pope. What is the answer to homosexuality? I've got the passages that say they go to hell. It's taken care of. Mm-hmm. The words of Paul, Jesus' friend, who met him on the road. So that becomes a pope. You get your answer. Turn the page. Yeah.
I'm really torn. On the one hand, I feel like Julie does think that, like, you're getting more people to buy a Bible. And, mm-hmm. Why do I find fault with that? I mean, why do I feel uncomfortable with that? But still, there's something that bothers me a great deal that it comes out of the fundamentalist sector. I mean, like you say, maybe you're kind of listing recipes, you know, cures for problems, bothering me. And also, it seems to maybe strengthen the fundamentalist camp, that camp of theology. I mean, that book's marketed successfully and sold successfully. I think it's going naturally going to strengthen them as an authority, and maybe to strengthen the whole patriarchal kind of system. I mean, they're going to look to you even more so for authority, and that bothers me.
One of the struggles I had, just
to
sort of that's the issue as far as why I had a hard time reading Bible studies because people didn't want to look at the Bible. you know, in terms of the corporateness of God, Christ, the justice issues, they wanted answers for themselves. And so they'd start out and they'd say, oh, I think I'll go home and fix it. You know, that kind of, but it was, you know, working at that and finding other ways rather than study to get at those issues. And all around me, I mean, you know, there were the other groups. There is the Bible study group that meets in somebody's home and has, you know, speaks in praise and tongues and finds all those answers. There's Baptist church right in the store where they're doing some of the same kind of stuff. And the Lutheran church, 2 miles away, there's, you know, their pastor person who's doing the same thing. And my struggle was, if I leave, that's not going to happen anymore. And as I read the local newspaper, I can see that it's not happening there. So it's in the small towns, in the isolated parts, where people are basically isolated. That book,
you know,
it scares me, you know, to hear that. I laughed, but I'm really angry, you know, because it's just, I'm angry at us. I'm angry that we're not doing, using our marketing, same kind of marketing things, or some kind of marketing, or some kind of promotion that says, there's another way.
Yet the Bible is the best sold book in all time.
Yeah.
What should we be doing? I mean, what would be our way?
I don't know. I mean, that's the, you know, part of the anger is a frustration in the sense of, I don't want to buy into the system. But
if you have the skills, we know how to market other things.
Yeah.
Why not use those? Yeah. I'm torn between that, you know, going, let's be different. You know, why do we have to commercialize all, you know, just the sensationalism that is used?
I think the Paulists do some really neat stuff with advertising on TV. The Mormons do some really nice stuff.
Episcopal Church.
Yeah. You know. On TV. We could.
Yeah, I think they'll see us send out there all their new stuff and all the artists that looked at it, you know, vomited, and they still produced them and put them out.
Yeah.
But is there something also to bother me a little bit? I agree with Boss and all that. I just yesterday wrote a job description or quote for Dan's job because we're looking for his replacement. And the toughest part was the essential part.
A wife of the, that's a bookkeeper.
what we're really looking for in that person is only extremely difficult to put into words. So, I mean, there's a difference in marketing. It isn't like they can market that. They've got a book, they got an answer, they got a system. And when we turn around and say, man, there's a whole different way. There's a vision that precedes, comes from grace, that precedes the book. Remember? Sola gratia, sola. PDA, Sola Scriptura, in that order, that vision, unless you're touched with the vision, you're not going to get it. Now, I think that's, you know, visually, that's what the Paulists are trying to do, and things like that. That's possible. But it isn't the same, like, let's put on a different book or another thing. That's my struggle.
But yeah,
well,
yeah. You can't
put on another book. My fundamentalist credit, they decided, I mean, five, six, 7 years ago, they decided exactly what they wanted, and they proceeded. They knew exactly what they wanted, and they proceeded very systematically along those lines, using the best of marketing and media. That's the way they did it.
We responded like, you know, to use the term, a stereotypical female, and just sort of backed up and become the victims, in a sense. We let them do that.
What? I'm not following. Okay. What choice?
What? I don't know. I don't know. It's not a good idea. Like,
we're only letting we're only letting one option be there.
And sitting around trying to decide how to do something. Or where is it different? Or what can we do?
Really exciting when the Pope came to Canada, because
aside from the fact that the Pope got 6 or 7 hours of TV coverage every day, mm-hmm. there was also Canadian church leaders making comments all the way through. Lois Wilson, Gregory Baum, David MacDonald, who organized the whole trip as a United Church minister, and MP from Prince Edward Island. And so throughout the whole, like all day, every day, there was really good theology being talked about and really good ecumenical work being talked about. The issue of native land claims and the natives' rights in Canada was one which the Pope addressed. So there were all these people talking about what the mainline churches were doing on those issues. And it's partly because the Catholic Church is much more an accepted part of Canadian life than it is in the States. And the Pope addressed, you know, addressing the leaders and, or in one of his sermons saying the South, in terms of North-South dialogue, the South will judge the North, preaching on Matthew 25, you know, that kind of stuff. It was really encouraging. And and most of that grew out of the fact that when the World Council was there, there were really good people doing a lot of TV and a lot of sort of straight mainline coverage so that they knew how to do it. And it was broadcast all across the country on, you know, on local cable stations. Everybody watched it. But I've never seen that kind of mainline coverage in the United States. And there are some people trying to work out for a new, I can't remember what they call it. It may not even be just Christian, but a new religious network that's not fundamentalist they're putting together. And for me, that was a real sign of hope, but I just kept saying, this will never happen in the United States.
And I think this, the book, reminds me of how the Bible is Americanized. That's what it sounds like to me, because everything we want in America is the quick fix, and there's got to be a quick, fast answer. And you only get this much amount of coverage. The Pope would only get 15 minutes over here if he's lucky. So I don't know. This book, even though I haven't read it, it really strikes me as being negative, as it's just another one of the ways we try to fit things into our American way of life.
I think we should have a raffle or a contest and to see when the first one shows up here and as somebody's devotional Bible, and you win the peanuts or something.
Yes. When it will be the closest to the date when it shows the book, which gets whatever.
I don't know quite how to say this, but Matthew Fox talks about how creation-centered spirituality was always a small, little, persecuted minority because it wasn't connected to power. The theology of the cross has been a thin line, which leads me in some ways to say, well, why worry if what we're doing isn't popular, doesn't fit into normal media advertising? How do you advertise connectedness to a whole society that doesn't want to be connected? I think is there a point where you don't worry about it?
No. I would be quite good. Everything you said with worrying, I feel that, as you said, that Jesus, we don't have to mock them in order to be faithful. But I guess mine is, are we scared off by whatever, or bamboozled, or whatever it is that we think we can't do more than suffer, But I'd see a person and say, well, I'm suffering, so I must be doing it right. Maybe they're pretty dumb.
And suggested the possibilities to have a counter, or an examiner, or someone else suggested the idea of a counter non-fundamentalist religious network.
Yeah.
I mean, is that really the answer? To me, that seems like that would not be the answer. I mean, that promotes separatism, and when it comes down to it, again, that's all it is words. Just more words. And Fox said a lot of times that words can only take you so far. And you mentioned it too. You can always construct an argument against words. I mean, one set of words is stacked up against another set of words, and so what? Where does that take you?
But it's not just words. Like every Sunday morning, the CBC has a TV show that's a worship service. And it's always a mainline, ordinary congregation worship service. And so you can watch all the other TV evangelists, but then you can just tune in on one congregation every week. And that seems like a really good idea, you know? And it's not a big deal, but a lot of people who can't get up watch it regularly.
And my students, those who couldn't get out, the only ones they watched or could watch was Swaggart and Kennedy and Schuller. But Schuller's on the other side. I mean, I'd rather than watch Schuller some days. But Farwell. And then go call, you know, I call on them, and they're in all this pain about, I mean, they're sending money, this woman and one woman is sending money everywhere. She's just, you know, to help her understand that she's saved by grace alone, to work with that, to sit and chat with her time after time, and still come away feeling like, girl, you know. She can't hear what I'm saying because they're so much more important in their presentation. They have so much more, whatever. Authority is not a good word, but.
I don't look at TV anymore, but what happened to the Lutheran Hour?
I heard it last year on the radio.
Yeah. It's radio, yeah.
It's on
the radio.
It's still.
Yeah. And this is the mic that's supposed to stop.
But these things are one, right?
I know. That's why you turn the thing on.
And 24 hours a day on the radio. Yeah. On every channel. Mm-hmm. I mean, every band.
But it's the pain of the individuals that always got to me. You know,
Well, the first thing that you get, if you make a contribution to anything, I don't care what it is, hunger, world food.
Bread for the world.
Bread for the world or whatever, you get an answer in 2 or 3 days. Here we got this book out. It only costs $5.95. It'll help us so much. Please, bingo in the wastebasket. That is the purpose of Food for the World or whatever.
Okay, I want to wrap up here pretty quick. Go ahead.
Perhaps a counter broadcasting is a good idea, but maybe not alone. So if we really believe. If you really want to participate in more of a creation-centered spirituality, maybe the answer is to get involved in social justice kinds of things, as opposed to say broadcasting. Say in part broadcasting, okay, but maybe get involved more in whatever social justice is really meaningful to you, whether it's a feminist issue, whether it's for homosexuals, whether it's, you know, whatever it is you feel you want to. Get involved in. More actively involved somehow. I'm not sure how, but.
Maybe I'm being defensive as part of the establishment, but I feel like the mainline denominations generally are smack up to their eyeballs in social justice issues, and they could use some sort of publicity to let the non-church know about them, or even the church for that matter, know what's going on. I read as part of my daily devotions from the Presbyterian Church called the Mission Yearbook. I can't remember what it's called, Mission Yearbook for Prayer and Study. And each day it covers a different. Am I suddenly echoing? It's just in here. Each day it covers a different country or a different mission project inside the United States or something. And the cumulative effect of reading that over the last several years is just to be. Overwhelmed about all the wonderful stuff the Presbyterian Church is involved in, and I'm sure it's the same with the Lutherans and the Methodists and Episcopalians, and that story just needs to get out. Mixed emotions is when your 17-year-old daughter comes home at 4 a.m. with the Bible under her arm,
yep.
But it's a Gideon Bible.
Yeah.
Are we on tape here?
Son.
And the typical story that maybe you've all heard is the person who was troubled and said, well, I'll read my Bible. Flips it open, so I'm going to do whatever it says. And it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that's no good. Go thou and do likewise. And then flips it again and says, what thou doest, hurry, or something like that. Do quickly. I don't think it's true. You know you're having a bad day when you hit that. Okay, I want to talk about some Bible tools here. Once you master these, you're ready to read the Bible. We have here many books. I guess I don't need a board. What I want you to be just familiar with about six. And the first is a Bible dictionary. Because the Bible is just full of, I've used just about four times already now. Because the Bible is crammed full of words and places that we don't come across very often. Here's a Unger's Bible Dictionary, one volume. There's also, there's a paperback little dictionary called the Handy Dictionary. Handy Bible Dictionary. Handy Dictionary of the Bible, that's it. That we always gave out to our confirmation kids and would also often sell in our adult classes in the church. And encourage people that whenever they're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, have their dictionary handy, just because you come across so many things that we're not readily familiar with. There are four different Herods mentioned in the Bible, and if you have your dictionary, you can read up and figure out which one you're reading about at which time, the grandfather or the grandson, etc., etc. And all the place names, comes across all these different geographical things that don't make a lot of sense to us. So there's one volume dictionary, several of those, and I would really encourage you, I don't know what we have in the bookstore, but to get one of these and just keep it handy. For more intensive study, the standard work is the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, sometimes abbreviated IDB. It comes in four volumes, and then a supplementary volume has come out more recently. And the way I find this, or the way I use this often, is before I'm going to sit down and study a book, such as a book of the Bible, like Amos or Isaiah or Luke or anything, is I'll take and I'll look it up in here, and it will give you maybe anywhere from a page to 10 pages about an individual book of the Bible. And I want to look up and I read about who wrote the book, what was the situation, what was the date of the writing, and things like that. Just background that will help me in understanding what's going on in this book. This is one I use a real, real lot. Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible. So that's basic Bible dictionary, alphabetical. Concordance lists almost all the words in the Bible and where you'll find them. Like the other day, I went and got this because I wanted to find the passage where Jesus said, "You are gods." Mm-hmm. So I figured Jesus said it, so I know it's going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's going to be in there. And I looked up the word gods, because I knew it was in the plural. If it's no good looking up the word God, because it happens too often. But gods, I figured, wouldn't happen that often. So I look up, and it lists all the time that gods is in here, and it's maybe 100 times. And then it lists them in order from Genesis on to Revelation. And so I can skip all the way over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, look under, and it gives you a little section of the sentence. Okay, if I get up to New Testament here, there's nothing in Matthew, Mark, or Luke with gods, plural. John 10:34, "In your law I said, ye are gods." Okay, that was it, got it right away. The other place is the next verse, "If he called them gods, unto whom." Or if you've got, another time this often comes in handy is if you've got some verse in scripture that, it's one of your favorites from childhood and you can't remember it quite exactly and you're trying to think of where it. Okay, you'll still know that I'm God. Okay, where is that? What would we look under? I?
What?
Okay, Dan would be looking for a long time. I probably not even in there. So we look up still.
So is it handy for when you know a passage already?
Well, you've got to know something about it. Or the other way, let me get back to that. Okay, be still. But Another way would be if you come across a word and want to find other places where that word is used to help understand how it's used in the Bible. Let's see if I... Cleanliness is not the God. I don't think that's in Scripture, but you could look up under cleanliness and find out if indeed it is. Yes, that's, and this...
They go with one translation. Right. I don't know what that would be. Might be RSV or these two y'all, King James.
Yeah.
So you have to memorize that translation.
Yeah.
Like, might not say what you do.
Is that RSV?
This is, says it. This is King James. Mm-hmm. I think there is an RSV in there, but I didn't find it today when I looked quickly.
I think there is an RSV.
You don't think one exists?
Oh no, there is one.
Yeah, but it, well,
we have one in the library. You're saying there's none in the library?
Well, the RSV is a computer commentary that doesn't break down the different Greek
No, there's a new Testament concordance that does takes the Greek. No. Well, anyhow, so take a look at this afterwards. And it's, okay, commentaries are simply what they say, comments on a passage. Use by most preachers, I would presume, if you're going to look up the lessons and perhaps several commentaries and see what other biblical scholars have said about a passage. The basic work that is really all over the world is the Interpreter's Bible. Same folks that do the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible. Interpreter's Bible, this is about 12 volumes, something like that, which takes Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And, okay, here we're, what book are we in? Genesis, this column here will be a translation. This will be King James. This will be Revised Standard Version. And here is exegesis, which is the sort of the basic Bible study dealing with the text in the Hebrew and questions at a real basic scientific type level of study, and then down here is exposition or comment on the passage, essentially like a little sermon in narrative form down here.
Would that be, that's Genesis?
This is Genesis and Exodus. This
would
part.
That have something about why the first and second chapters are different?
You bet. Mm-hmm. Sure will. So you look up Genesis 1 and 2, and you'll get some of it, you'll get most of it in here, in the exegesis part. But you might also get some down here in the counter. Now, so that's Interpreter's Bible. Real popular ones among lay people as well as preachers are the whole series on the New Testament by William Barclay, Barclay. We've got here Matthew, it's 2 volumes, Mark, John, 2 volumes. And he gives his own translation, and then he'll take little sections. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It has been said, let every man who divorces his wife give her a bill of divorcement. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife for any other cause than fornication causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a woman who has been so divorced himself commits adultery. And then he's got 2.5 pages of comment on that, his understanding of what that passage is all about. Actually, I guess he goes on another.
Is that well accepted?
Another 3 pages.
Because after all, that's somebody's opinion. Now there might be 10 other books like it.
That's correct.
Right.
That's right. The commentary is essentially personal opinion. It's one of the best sellers, certainly, and widely used widely used by preachers because so much of his so many of the examples I think are good ones.
But it's heavily influenced by all redemption theology and mm-hmm. Reformation things, but, and it's more Calvinist than Lutheran.
Mm-hmm. So now I have I just pulled out a whole section on Luke. Got commentaries on Luke by five different people or committees, and you'll get really different. You often find basic themes running through, but you'll get different interpretations. And so I always try to read as many commentaries as I can get my hands on and try to figure out and to know who wrote them and what their biases are and where they're coming from. But
I have a question. How do ministers get a library? I mean,
they buy books. They buy books.
Go ahead. Finish your question.
It seems like there's so much, they just have had the church body of them, and they hope it's been the church that's been around them. It seems like there's so much stuff that you need.
Well, most ministers have personal library, yeah. Beyond what the church
has. I have 25 boxes.
You have 25 boxes already?
Yeah.
I have fewer boxes every time I move.
Yeah.
I have fewer than I had in seminary. It's a common going away present when you leave the church, or at least it used to be.
So it says that the next people will get more.
A lot of church libraries have it too.
Mm-hmm.
But it varies in quality. Some books and commentaries mm-hmm. are well respected, and other books are not.
Because they're done by different people each one. And there are many different series. There's like the Anchor Bible Commentary, which again takes the whole Bible. But each one is done by different authors. So some of them are real good, some of them are real poor. And so that's why when I was in seminary and I asked our Bible teachers, which commentary should I buy? Should I buy Anchor Bible? Should I buy this? And they said, well, no, in Anchor Bible you should buy John and you should buy this and this. And in this you should buy this and this, and rather than buying a whole set. So that's sort of what I did. Now there's...
Show the proclamation.
Okay.
Is it Oxford or Fortress?
Fortress.
And most people who did them teach at Lutheran Seminary and stuff. So they're pretty, and they're not real heavy. I think they're easily readable by lay people.
They go all the way up to, like, this is a two-volume work just on John by Raymond Braun. As far as I know, it's still the definitive work on the Gospel of John. Susan Brio, who was here late summer, did her Bible study, used a lot of this stuff.
Except she wrote another book that goes with it, The Community of the Beloved Disciple, which is sort of like an introduction of the whole thing. It's mm-hmm. changed his mind on some stuff.
I just saw that in the library here, yeah.
And it's in the bookstore.
Wow.
That would be nice. Okay, so that's commentaries and concordance, commentaries, Bible dictionary, Bible Atlas. There it's books of maps, okay? And I mean that's pretty self-explanatory. Plus there's often related stuff about archaeology. I really found it wonderful, and through seminary, or in the course of seminary, I finally got my geography fairly straight on Palestine, Judah, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, all that stuff, which just was a jumble through my Sunday school and growing up, mm-hmm. and I think it's nice to get that fairly down, and I don't know if Dan's going to do some stuff with that or not, but...
We're
going to have some slides of the whole room. Okay. So there are several of those, and Dan's got the fun children's one. Gospel Parallels is an interesting book. I'm not sure how valuable most lay people would find it, but I know some people have even purchased it. And it takes the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, It's S-Y-N, optic, synoptic. S-Y-N means, any of you Latin people?
Synonyms.
Like synonym, alike. I think it means something like alike. They see, optic see, they see alike. Matthew, Mark, Luke are much more similar to one another than John. And so this takes, and many of the stories and events of Jesus' life are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or at least two of them. And this will show you, we'll put them side by side, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, things like that. And you can see readily then the similarities and the differences. And you can begin to pick out some of the different emphases that each of the individual books is trying to make. And can be very, very interesting. And this is called the Gospel Parallels.
Is there just one?
There's just one in the library.
No, is there just one person that has done? Is that a standard text that someone has done?
There are others. This is Throckmorton is the one that I'm most... Okay. I think I guess I've hit all of these.
Do you have a Gospel according to Peter?
I've used it. I don't have it here as one of the standard tools. Now, the other thing is, and I said at the word in the beginning, this is really basic, is to just be aware that, it's just again, to be aware that in many of, at least all the good Bibles, they have references, cross-references, for example, where you've got Jesus walking on the water in Mark, it will reference where that's also found in Luke or whatever, so you can see other places. Or the Ten Commandments are found where? What chapter in the book? Okay, Exodus 20, and you look them up there. That's one that I thought a lot of people would know. And then you can see...
But you wanted us to answer?
Yeah, I wanted you to... I think that's very good, Bob. Okay, Exodus 20, and you look up there, and you can see, and then it will cross-reference you to a place in another book in the Old Testament, which I won't give away, where they're also listed. Okay. Questions on any of these? No. Oh. Go ahead.
Like, the study Bible has a lot of things in the commentary that's only written. Introductions to books, footnotes.
Mm-hmm. What would be some that you'd recommend?
There are two, the Harper study Bible, and then the Jerusalem. The
Oxford Annotated. It's a good one. I have little things down in the bottom that will talk about that. Here's an assignment that I'm not going to necessarily collect, but you're big boys and girls. What I'd like is for each of you to know how to find the answers, even if you don't go and take the time to do it. This is one that we do use, have used with some of our adult classes and confirmation classes in the church. And the point is not that I want the answers, but the point that you could figure out where to go to find these, okay?
I had a high school teacher who said, I don't care what you know, just so you know where to find it.
Well, there's something to that. Okay, everybody... Okay, any questions or comments or anything on... I would encourage you to purchase a Bible dictionary and to use Bible commentaries on occasion at least, and atlases.
Did you clean up the 2-1 volume?
No, thank you.
I think that's such, you don't want to spend money on all kinds of books.
Yeah, I meant to do that. 2-1 volume, well, there are many. These are one volume commentaries in the whole Bible, which cover each of the individual books, and it will also have many other articles, some of them perhaps an inspiration or authority of scripture, canonization, all sorts of things like that. And these are two of the most standard ones, Jerome Biblical Commentary, Catholic, and Interpreter's one volume commentary in the Bible. It certainly would be nice to own one of these. This one? Yeah. Jerome Biblical Commentary. Edited by Raymond Brown. Joseph Fitzmyer, Ronald Murphy. Winner of the 1969 National Catholic Book Award.
Because, Dan, because you're Lutheran, do you use that one? The Jewish one?
Jerome. J-E-R-O-N-E.
I just want to say that I just like it. I just want to say that. I just like it.
Well, that's what we need to answer that question, or ask it. Here are some... if we weren't going to be having this Bible survey class, this would be my recommendation sort of Reader's Digest condensed version of Scripture to work your way through to get an idea of it. I might start by reading Luke and then start over. Luke happens to be my favorite book.